appreciate you brave souls being here tonight on Super Bowl evening, when it would have been much easier, no doubt, for you to stay at home and watch the ball game on TV. And as I mentioned this morning, to see Pittsburgh lose. But anyway, we are really glad that you've chosen to be here tonight. And, you know, I think it really is indicative of the kind of attitude I think that God's people ought to have. You know, we've all pondered the question in life, what really does count? If I were to ask you tonight the question, what really counts in life? What would you say to that question? Now, you might, in your mind, turn it over a little bit and maybe think a few things. A lot of people wouldn't even answer that question. What really counts in your life? Well, I want to share with you tonight three things that I really believe that are extremely important and things that really do count. You know, a lot of people make excuses for their lack of success. And when I talk about success, I'm not talking, as I mentioned this morning, about the acquisition of material things. I'm not talking about the accumulation of wealth. I'm not talking about the accolades of perhaps prominence in life, who you are. But success runs much, much deeper than that. Jesus said, "What is a man to profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And yet on the other hand, he talked about people that really were successful in life, and they were the people that had a relationship with God Almighty. Now, what really does count in life? Well, as I said, there are a lot of people that give excuses for their failure to be successful in life. I would tell you right up front, it is not where you were born. A lot of people believe, you know, well, you just don't know my plight in life. If you had grown up where I grew up, you probably would not be successful either. A lot of people think it has to do with the geographics of your life. If you were born out of the country, or if you were born in another state than Texas, and mind you, that maybe has some merit, I don't know, but not really. But it is not where you were born. It is not your education. Do you know, a lot of people think, well, you know, if you acquire a lot of education, if you get your master or rather bachelor's and your master's, and you go on to get your doctorate, then people should esteem you very highly, and you would be very successful in life. Did you know 9 of the presidents of the United States of America, think about this just a minute, did not attend college? 9 of them. Truman, Harry S. Truman, quite successful in a lot of ways. Grover Cleveland, Andrew Johnson, Abraham Lincoln, Millard Fillmore, Zachary Taylor, Martin Van Buren, and even George Washington, the father of our country. It is not your size. You know, it amazes me sometimes how people go around with a complex when they are short. Or maybe even when they're tall, they have a complex. I've noticed that generally short people want to be taller, and taller people want to be shorter. You ever notice that? It is not how much you weigh. William Howard Taft weighed 350 pounds. Think about it. And he was only 5'6". He probably looked like a sumo wrestler. But it really doesn't matter. That doesn't contribute to your success. Do you know Zacchaeus, obviously in the Bible, was just a little short fella. And when he heard that Jesus was coming through, he wanted to see him, but he couldn't see him because of the throne of people. And so he decided to get rid of his pride and climb up in a sycamore tree. And when he got up in that tree, he waited for Jesus to come by. And he did see Jesus. And you remember the rest of the story. That the measure of his success obviously was based upon the relationship that Christ wanted to have with him. And that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. Well, let me tell you tonight what really does count in life. I would tell you, first of all, it has to be your attitude. You know, sometimes people have horrible attitudes. I don't like to be around people with bad attitudes, do you? I like to be around people that are positive and motivational, and if you've known me for a long, long time, you know that I believe in a positive spirit. And yet we live in a world today that is so negative. Everything is so bad. Everything is so corrupt. Everything in the eyes of a lot of people, it will never ever be better. You've heard me say that the best is yet to be. And we have to be a positive spirited people. The reason I believe that is because Jesus Christ taught it, and not only did he teach it, but it is woven throughout the Bible. Even in the Old Testament, in that great book of Proverbs that was written by King Solomon in the book of Proverbs 18 and 14, he said, a man's spirit sustains him in his sickness. Now think about that. If you are sick, the Bible says your spirit will well determine whether or not you get well. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people do not believe the other writings when he said that a merry heart doeth good like medicine. Now, Christ himself is called the great physician. And if the great physician was positive and motivational and he told us that our spiritual health is based upon our attitude, then I want to make sure that my attitude is right with him. Your spirit can either break you or it can bless you. And there are many people in the world tonight with simply bad attitudes. Let me share some of those with you. There are some people who are highly cynical about life. Cynical all the time. There are people that are highly critical about everything. Have you noticed that people get into a mode sometimes of just criticizing everything? You ever been around people like that? I mean, nothing is right. It amazed me this last week. Over the last few days, people have been clamoring about the snow. How many of you enjoyed the snow? How many of you did not? The do-nots do not outweigh the do's. But what amazed me is that I heard some people say, you know, I just can't wait for it to snow. Oh, it just doesn't snow in East Texas. I just can't wait for it to snow. And after about 2 or 3 days, people kept saying, boy, I am ready for this mess to be over. There are a lot of people in life who are critical about everything. They're critical about the weather. I mean, if it's raining outside, they want the sun to shine. And if it's the sun is shining outside, you know, why can't we get a little rain? People are never, ever satisfied. And we go through life complaining and murmuring and criticizing about every little thing in life. I thought how wonderful it would be to be in a world where people found everything all right. We just were not critical all the time. People sometimes are not as positive as they ought to be. And again, I believe the attitude has a lot to do with it. I heard about a little boy one time who was overheard talking to himself as he strutted through the backyard. He was wearing a baseball cap and toting a ball and a bat, and he was saying, I am the greatest hitter in the world. I am the greatest hitter in the world. And then he tossed the ball up in the air, and he swung at it, and he missed. And he said, strike one. Undaunted, he picked the ball up again, and he pitched it up in the air and swung at it again, and he hit it. Or he didn't hit it, and he says, strike two. Well, he did it again. He did it again. And finally struck himself out. And someone who stood near was waiting to see what he might say. And instead of saying, I'm the greatest hitter in the world, the young boy said, I am the greatest pitcher in all the world. You see, it is a matter of attitude, isn't it, with us? It is a matter of perspective and life. We must be a people that get rid of the criticism. We have to not be cynical in life. And then we have to be kind. There are so many people in our world tonight that are so unkind. They are. You know, I was going to tell Brandy tonight, and I'm not sure if she's here. I don't see her out there anywhere. But, you know, I appreciated her. When I was sick, she came by the house. And I appreciated her kindness. And I appreciate doctors who are kind. I heard about a man who called his doctor up, and he said, doctor, doctor. He says, I keep thinking I'm a school bell. And the doctor said, well, take 3 tablets, and if they don't work, give me a ring in the morning. Well, but you know, it's wonderful sometimes that people are kind. You know, you always remember their kindness, don't you? You do. Whatever they do for you, you will remember it in life. And that's why we need to be kind. I want to be remembered as a kind, gentle person. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the beginning of verse 31, again the Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, as I mentioned this morning, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But listen to the next verse. It talks about our attitude. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be kind one to another. We are so unkind. And then there are those whose attitude is unforgiving, as we mentioned again this morning. In Matthew 18, Jesus was approached by the Apostle Peter. Let me ask you something tonight. How many of you, don't have to raise your hand on this, but how many of you find yourselves to be quite forgiving? Don't raise your hand. How many of you feel deeply in your heart that it is hard for you to forgive? Let me tell you how you will know the difference. If you say in your heart from time to time, I can forgive, but I cannot forget. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to forget the event happening. But what I think some people mean by that is that they are not going to relent. They are not really going to forgive. They are going to hold on to it, and they're going to milk that for as much as they can possibly get. But Peter asked Jesus the question, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? You know how many times we would forgive him today? A lot of people would never forgive. But Peter rationalized in his mind. He says, well, seven times. And Jesus said, wait a minute, Peter, you still don't have a handle on it. He says, you forgive him 70 times seven. That's not easy to do, is it? Especially if you think someone is deliberately hurting you or deliberately doing things to spite you. Jesus says forgive. You know why? It's because forgiveness aids to your healing as well. Your attitude in not being forgiving of other people will do serious harm to your body. It does. A lot of people, as I said this morning, carry around a lot of bitterness in their soul. And you know what? It's not what you eat. Audrey and I have been looking at books over the last few days, talking about maybe trying to eat a little bit more health conscious, a lot more fruits and vegetables and, grains and those sort of things. And I've learned that that really is a good thing. But what I have observed in reality, it's not so much what you eat that hurts you. It is what is eating you. And there are a lot of people that are being eaten up by their bitterness and their criticism, their cynical nature, their unforgiving spirit. Someone said to me years ago, and I've always lived by this thought, that your attitude determines your altitude. It determines where you are going when life is over here. And that's why Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 said to think on things that are good, things that are holy, things that are pure. And if there be any virtue, that's goodness. And if there be any praise, think on these things. Sometimes people are so unkind. A man was talking about an experience he had one time on a business trip to India. He said, I arrived at the airport in Delhi and took a taxi to my hotel where I was greeted by my hospitable Indian host. He said the cab driver requested the equivalence of $8 for this taxi trip now in U.S. dollars for the fare. He said it seemed reasonable, so I started to hand the man the $8. But my host grabbed the bills and initiated a verbal assault upon the cab driver, calling him a worthless parasite and a disgrace to their country for trying to overcharge those who visit their country. My host then threw half of that amount, that is $4, at the driver and told him to never ever return. And as the taxi sped off, he said, my host gave me the remaining bills and asked, how was your trip? And he said, fine, until you chase the cab away with my luggage in the trunk. I have learned, too, that cynical attitudes and criticism and unforgiving spirits will come back to haunt you. So one of the things that really, I think, determine whether or not we're going to be successful in life is our attitude. It is. But then there's another thing, and that is how you use your time. You know, I've seen people who use their time wisely, what I consider to be wise, and, you know, I suppose probably all of us have a take on that, but I've always believed that we should use our time wisely. Some people are just existing in life, and there is a vast difference between really experiencing life and existing. I like the Phillips translation. I always use different translations. I'm most familiar with the King James translation, but sometimes there are translations that put certain passages, maybe explain it a little bit better. And in the Phillips translation of the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, "Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and the purpose of life, but as they who do, and make the best of your time." Benjamin Franklin, one of the great men of our country many, many years ago, said, "Do not squander time, for life is made of time." How many of us often say, "My, how time flies"? You probably do not say that during one of my sermons. But we have been known to say that. "My, how time flies." Job said it in Job 7 and verse 6. He said, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." And then James 4 says that your life is like a cloud. A cloud that is here for a moment and then gone. Just think about that. How many of you have ever stood outside and watched the clouds? You ever done that? I've done that a lot of times. People watch stars. I like to look at the clouds too, the formations. Have you ever stood out there and you see a cloud approaching? And I mean, honestly, in just a matter of a minute or a few seconds, that cloud is already dissipated and gone. He says that's the way life is. It's the way it is for you, and it is the way it is for me. And sometimes we never, ever really get a handle on life. How are you using your time? F.L. Island, a number of years ago, wrote that old song that time is filled with swift transition. And it is. Think about all the things that take place. You know, I think about so often when I thought about our brother George Ward dying, and George certainly was a good man, and I appreciate him. And his memorial service, by the way, will be on Friday at 11 o'clock here at our building. And George had a tender heart. And I think about how he lived his life, and I think about all that he gave to our country and how George really was committed to Christ. Someone made the statement this morning, you know, you could always count on George showing up for worship. Didn't have to wonder whether he's going to be here on Sunday night or on Wednesday night, and he's always going to be here. And generally, on Sunday morning, he was one of the first people to get here, and he'd come and he'd sit on that little pew out there in the foyer, and we'd talk and converse and just have a little fellowship together. But he had things in perspective. He understood what was most important in life. And a lot of people go through life without ever grasping that. But then that brings me to the last thought, and that is one of the things that determine whether or not we're going to be successful in life is our beliefs. You know, we all have a belief system about a lot of things. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, Solomon said to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of mankind. To fear God, that doesn't mean you're terrorized of him or you're afraid of him in that sense, but it does mean that you hold him in a state of reverential awe. And sometimes the only time that people use the name God, it is in a vain way or a profane way. Your belief system. We believe in God. You know, I'm glad to know that because of our belief in God, we know that where we're going when we leave life here is a much, much better place. Audrey and I were eating lunch today with a couple, and as a matter of fact, the missionary that was here this morning, and she was talking about having a bout with cancer, and she made the statement. She said, you know, Ron wants to keep me here, but she says, you know what, I have a better home on the other side. And you know what, The truth is, probably most of us know as many people on the other side as we know here on this side of eternity. Death holds no fear for the Christian. It doesn't. It's because of what we believe. And we must understand that our belief must be based upon the truth of God, not upon fiction, not upon what other people say, but upon truth. Sometimes I wonder, what really does control my life? Do I long for heaven? Am I homesick for heaven? Do I worry about death? You know, sometimes people just worry themselves to death also. I saw a little thing the other day that said there are only two things to worry about. You may say, well, I don't know about you, but I've got many, many more. But this writer said there are only two things to worry about. Either you are sick or you will get well. If you are well, there is nothing to worry about. But if you are sick, then there are two things to worry about. Either you will get well or you will die. If you get well, there is nothing to worry about. But if you die, there are two things to worry about. Either you will go to heaven or you will go to hell. If you go to heaven, there is nothing to worry about. If you go to hell, you will be so happy shaking hands with old friends, you won't have time to worry. Well, I certainly hope the latter is not the case. But I hope that our relationship with God will ensure the fact that when we leave this world, that we will go to that better place. And the measure of a man's success is not based upon wealth or material things, but is based upon his attitude. It is based upon what he believes and how he uses his time. And I hope tonight that we'll all give serious thought to that. And so in the morning when you awaken out of your sleep, if God allows you to see the light of day once again, then I hope you'll think about what I said tonight. Not because it came from me, but because it came from God. And that each and every one of us will try to live our day to the fullest and to live it honorably and acceptably before our Lord. You know, I told you there's more to living than just existing. Many go through life existing without ever becoming children of God, without ever relinquishing their old way of life and realizing that, hey, their formula does not work. The real formula, the real blueprint is the one that we have to follow, and that's God's plan. And that's the plan that ultimately will bring us to Him, if so lived. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, and you've never obeyed the gospel, you've never really received Christ as Lord and Savior, you've never have made a profession of your faith or a declaration of your intent to repent of sin or to be baptized, then tonight would be a good time to do that, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes people hear that message over and over again, and sometimes I think it just goes in one ear and out the other, but it's still true. And if you believe that tonight, you're convinced of it, and you want to ensure your relationship with God, I hope that you'll obey. And if you're a Christian, and perhaps maybe your life has not been the kind of life that it ought to be, maybe your attitude's been bad, and you just need the prayers of the church here to help you overcome that, and maybe it's the way you've been spending your time has not been in a way that exemplifies that of a child of God, then I hope you'll change that. Doesn't necessarily mean a response up to the front of the building, but if it does, then may God help you to do it while we stand and while we sing.